Our Bibles to the little book of Jude this morning, the last one before we get to Revelation. We just finished up Revelation, and then we've done some short books. We did 2nd and then 3rd John, and we're going to do Jude, and I'm mainly just praying about what the Lord's going to lead me to go. After finishing Revelation, we probably will take up another book. In the meantime, we're doing a few individual shorter lessons. And I hope to finish this one, just start and finish today, but I'm not 100% sure of that. It's not that long. We look right here and see they only have 25 verses, 608 words. But when I get through talking about them, it'll be more than 608 words. Amen. So we understand that. We go chapter by chapter and verse by verse, basically, in our Sunday school of teaching a Bible book. And I may have to, I hope I'd get to every verse here this morning. But this is an important book, especially for our day. Now, while it was written, we believe, in about AD 68, and there's some debate over the Jude that wrote it, I believe this was the Jude that was probably the brother of James, who was the James, the son of Alphaeus, not James, the flesh blood brother of Jesus. I believe that James did show up in the book of Acts there at the council at Jerusalem. But that's not important. The important thing is that God took one of the apostles and had him write the book here, and we have it, and he's preserved it for us. And it is so current for the day and time we live. In fact, if you were to put it in a doctrinal position, much of what is said in the book of James could fit, and may very well fit, after the rapture, into the tribulation period, near even the end of the tribulation period, when the Lord returns in his glory and in his power. Now, I say that while at the same time it's current for our day because of this. We are seeing events long started now and getting worse, like the Bible says, evil men will wax worse and worse. And we're seeing that's going to reach probably its peak of in the tribulation period. The awfulness of a lot of what is started today is going to run its peak in the tribulation period. We've got a day today to where there's never been any more open warfare against the Lord than there is today. Everywhere you turn, somebody just gave me this morning something I had not seen. I had picked up a little bit on this. In fact, in 203, when I went to put the Ten Commandment rock or the Heritage Rock with the Ten Commandments on it down in Bartow, I had, of course, the VFW and all posting the colors and all that, and had a young Marine that was going to give a word of testimony, and then he got afraid because his superiors suggested he not do that. Now, I'm reading this morning, I'm talking about the trend that we're going to pick up here in the book of Jude. I'm reading this morning. This comes from a man. He says, I work with Catch a Dream Foundation, which provides hunting and fishing trips for children with life-threatening illnesses. And so this past weekend, we had our annual banquet fundraiser. Part of our program, we schedule Sergeant First Class Greg Stubby to come. He's highly decorated U.S. Green Beret, inspirational speaker who was severely injured overseas. Greg's stationed at Fort Bragg, North Carolina, received permission from the commanding officer to come and speak at our function. Everything was on go until the White House made a policy that no U.S. serviceman can speak at any faith-based public event anymore. That's where we've come to in this country, folks. And I'd already had just a little bit of this. In fact, if you know, out in Texas at the military cemetery, out there, the woman that headed that particular thing up had made a decree, a policy that they could not any longer have the chaplains out there doing prayer and doing religious services at the graveside. Now there's a big fight over that, and I think it'll probably get overturned. And that doesn't mean that everyone, because we've had some funerals lately where I went up here to the Bushnell area to the Brother Orville Horton and some others up there, his beard, and certainly we had good cooperation with them up there on having a faith service at the graveside, and that's the right way to do it. But with all that said, this trend, this fight, this open warfare against the Lord is just becoming more apparent everywhere that you look. Now, I want you to look in Jude, and let's get a little bit of a basis for it here now. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, verse 1, and brother of James, and again, I think this is probably James, son of Alphaeus, that you read about in the scripture. I'm not going to send you references there. You could check Luke 6:15 or Mark 6 or Matthew 10 and pick up on some of the list of the apostles and so forth. And it's easy to get the Jameses mixed up, but you got to remember this about the actual flesh and blood brethren of the Lord Jesus Christ. They did come on board and were mightily used of the Lord, but they were slow getting on. You remember? They doubted the Lord Jesus to start with. And yet you find James seemingly administrating the leadership somewhat of the church in the book of Acts and so forth. But here we have Jude writing this, and I want you to pick up two words in verse 1. One is, he's writing now to them that are, number one, sanctified by God the Father, and number two, preserved in Jesus Christ, and number three, called. Now, if you're saved today, he's writing it to you and I. He's writing to the church. If you're saved, you're supposed to be sanctified. You say, well, I got saved, but I never have gotten sanctified. Well, you're supposed to be sanctified by being set apart. That's what the word means to the Lord. Now, some folks say, well, have you ever had the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Yes, when I got saved, I got immersed in the Holy Spirit. And the big question today is not, do I have him? Big question is, how much of me I let him have? He lives within me. He wants to control me. The more sanctified I am, the more he's in control of directing my life. So, yes, we're sanctified in Christ, and we're preserved in Christ. That's the part I like. I'm glad I can't get it today and lose it tomorrow. And for the folks that think they can do that, I want to tell you, you're thinking higher of yourself than you ought. Because if you could lose it, you'd have lost it 5 minutes after you got it. The keeping power is his, just like the saving power is his. And thank God he's the keeper, amen? He paid it all. He didn't just give us a down payment on our paying for our sins. He paid it all. We don't get a payment book to keep making payments. He paid the whole thing. The whole mortgage of our sin debt was paid off when we trusted Christ. Then he says, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Just a greeting here. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Now we quote that verse a lot, because we're having to contend for the faith today. And here's a command to do so. contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. The common salvation he refers to, it hasn't changed. You're saved by grace because Jesus paid your sin debt. Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, and not of works, lest any man should boast. And so when you have false doctrine, you're supposed to stand against it, because that doctrine is an attack on your faith. Now, there's a lot of folks don't like to hear me or anybody else say anything about anybody else's religion, but we're commanded to. We're commanded to stand for the truth. You can't stand for the truth unless you speak against the error. And identify the error. If you don't, you're going to find folks falling for that. And so it is a command to contend for the faith. Now, we are really in a challenge in America today, because from the top down, we're being pushed to accept Islam, which is totally contrary and anti-Christ, against the Lord Jesus Christ. And And yet we're told to ignore it or pat it on the head, accommodate it. That's ridiculous. The difference is heaven or hell. The difference is saved or lost. The difference is whether or not your sins are paid for in Christ as the Son of God, or whether or not you've got to go through some religious system that never guarantees you forgiveness in any way, and makes you set you up for a set of rules you can't keep, and even if you do keep them, no guarantee you're going to be saved. Do you understand that when the terrorists strap a bomb on themselves or fly an airplane into a building, do you understand that is a religious act that they have been taught? If you become a martyr, taking out the enemy, that's your only assurance of Islam heaven. So that's something you need to contend against. I've seen on the news, and you have too, some of the documentaries in particular, I've seen, and I feel so sorry for them. My heart goes out because of this delusion and deception that they're into. I've seen where a suicide bomber, young man, blew himself up, killed a bunch of people, and his home that he come out for have a party rejoicing and passing out sweets, candy bars and things to the neighbors that gathered in to celebrate that I raised a son that became a martyr and took out some enemy, and now I'll see him in heaven. How ridiculous and how sad. You've seen it too. That's the doctrine. So we need to contend against that is wrong. And we move on down through the verses, and the word "for" connects it now here in verse 4. He says, "For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation." So what do you mean ordained? Well, God has previously said if they did this wrong, they'd be condemned. "Ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, verse 4 here is not in particular singling out Islam. Islam didn't exist at that time. It's almost 600 years after this, before it came. But he's talking about within the Christian ranks, the devil's always been good at perverting the grace of God, of deceiving. And so Jude here is giving a warning about this. We have this today. I've run across it with people in verse 4. I've had folks say to me, "Well, you believe you're saved by grace." I sure do. "Well, that means then you once saved, always saved." Yes, that's right. Jesus saved me, Jesus keeps me. "That means you can go out here and live like the devil and commit all the sin you want to, and you're still going to heaven." Now, see, that's the turn, that's the spin they want to put on it. I want to tell you something. If I could go out here and live in the flesh like that, I would really doubt whether I was saved. Somebody that's saved and has the Holy Spirit living within them is not going to do it. We may slip once in a while. We may have a little slip up, but we will not be comfortable living in the hog pen of sin. We will not be comfortable feeding on the slop that the hogs get. We will be miserable inside. And I don't know about you, but the Holy Spirit that lives within me, I don't even have to get close to the hog pen before he speaks up. You know what I'm talking about? I think you do if you're saved. I've had him speak to me when I didn't turn the TV fast enough. Amen. Amen. Yet where we live now, amen? Yes, yes. And in this world today, men, I'm going to talk to you in particular. He'll speak to you if you look too long on some scenes. Amen. Yes, amen. Yes, he will. You may not want to hear him. But then later on, if you don't turn away when you have the chance to, the Holy Spirit's going to play it back to you, and you're going to feel bad about it. Well, that gets down where we live. Amen? Now, this is what Jude is talking about here. There'll be a twist. There'll be a perversion. There'll be those that try to take the truth, like saved by grace, and put a twist on it. And of course, that's the devil's biggest trick that he likes to do. Then he says here in verse 5, "I will therefore put you in remembrance." And folks, the biggest problem we have in Christianity is keeping our memories fresh. Put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. Now he is giving warning here about those that start out and go wrong. And that's what happened with the Jews coming out of Egypt. And destroyed them that believed not. Not those that were believers, but those that believed not. And so he's given us warning. Jude is really plain. I like him. He's right where the tire meets the road. And then he gives us an example, big example here. It says, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the day, unto the judgment of the great day. Now that takes you back to Genesis chapter 6. By the way, folks, I think we're getting very close to seeing a repeat of what happened in Noah's day. That's what Jesus said. He said his second coming be like it was in the days of Noah. And as I look on this thing here and think back, the angels left their first estate. Somehow or another, they were able to come down, and Genesis chapter 6 tells us they were able to cohabitate with the daughters of men. And they produced monstrosities. They produced giants in the land. And it was a sex sin time of perversion. And what a parallel we have today. If you catch much of the History Channel, and some of it's good and some of it's bad, sometimes they got it right, sometimes wrong, they're all about the aliens coming down, and whether or not the aliens are among us, and whether or not the aliens are really our creators, whether or not they seeded the planet. There's a possibility that sort of stuff is going to be the strong delusion that the Lord warned us about in the last days. It is amazing to me how mankind searches for anything and grabs onto anything other than the truth of God. That's what evolution is. It's a crowd that don't want to face a creator. Simple as that. While some of the leading atheists, and by the way, the atheists have been trying to recreate themselves a little bit. They call themselves the new atheists today. Amazing. That's an amazing thing. Sort of like underarm deodorant. After a while, it was Blue Secret. Now it's new Blue Secret or whatever. Well, the secret's out on the evolutionists, brother. They're trying to dodge God and put something else in his place. But with all that said, the thing that happened in Genesis 6 with the fallen angels coming down and the fact that God got so sick of that generation, he flooded them out. And that's what he did. He saw that the wickedness of man was so great and that even the imagination of his heart was only evil from his youth up. And God brought the flood and started over with Noah's family. You know the story. And I believe today we're getting very close now to that sort of thing again. There's hardly a week goes by now, but what you see signs being fulfilled of the end time. They almost averaged this week an earthquake a day. Did you keep up with it? Almost an earthquake a day. I'm talking about big enough. And in some places they had as many as 100 tremors in one day. But I'm talking about big enough to be registered on the Richter scale and so forth. And at the same time that that's happening, they've got unidentified lights in the sky. And I want to tell you, there is something to it. And I'm not claiming I know much about it. UFO stands for Unidentified Flying Object. Now, we've all seen that. As far as identifying it goes, couldn't identify it, but there it was, something up there in the night sky. And they even had a flash on the news. And did anybody see this flash this week? Now, I was in a motel in Georgia when I saw this early morning or late evening, whenever it was, on the news. Said a crowd was out there somewhere in an amphitheater, open-air theater. I can't clear this throat this morning. And a bunch of rocks fell out of the sky and gave some of them brain concussions. Did anybody see that? Dr. Lee, all right. All right, everybody else is working. Dr. Lee's home watching TV, but yeah. I'm joking with him now, but truth is, they never did come back and explain that. I mean, it's open air and the rocks fall and some folks get hurt and they don't know where they come from. Interesting stuff goes on. We don't know it all, folks. We just don't know it all. But I'm saying that in the end time, some is repeated in the days of Noah is going to happen again. And that's when these angels left their first estate. God has some of them chained. Now, I don't want to get off in the study of the angels. And there's a couple of groups. And then he gives another illustration down in verse 7. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Now you could say in verse 7, if you remember the story of Lot, how the angels came to deliver him. By the way, Lot was a backslidden believer. Did you know that? Do you understand that he was in the wrong place? Isn't it amazing that God's grace has sent the angels to drag him out, and they had to drag him out? They still show on some of the documentaries pillars of salt over there, and they still show the one, still hasn't totally eroded away, that looked like a woman standing there. And if you go over there and ride the bus by there, the tourist bus, the guy will point out to you, there's Lot's wife. Remember, she looked back and was turned to a pillar of salt? Well, you can still see the pillar of salt there. Now, of course, we have no idea that could be, except it's amazing how God leaves a witness once in a while. Something like that. I mean, tell us of the unbelief of his wife and how she looked back because she had Sodom in her heart. But the angels drug Lot out of there. Now, if you got your new perverted Bible, like the NIV, you won't have the word Sodom in it, Sodomite, because the lesbian on the translating committee didn't think that was nice. So if you want to get you a Bible that's gay-friendly, get you an NIV. Isn't that amazing how folks don't care about things like that anymore? We've come to the day now to what I just said is not politically correct, and the day may come that I be in trouble for saying that. In Florida, see if I can remember his name, Jerry Buell has been teaching. He'd been teaching in the public school for 22 years. He was voted recently Teacher of the Year. He teaches at the high school in Mount Dore. Old city up here, Mount Dore. Anybody know where I'm talking about? All right. Jerry made a mistake. Political correctness I'm talking about. He made a mistake on his Facebook blog page, whatever. I know little about that. But on his blog, put on there by his personal computer, he stated his opinion against gay marriage. He said he believed in traditional marriage, man and woman. And so he made the statement on the blog that he saw two grooms kissing at a marriage ceremony on TV, and how it repulsed him. Well, if you're normal, it repulses you. Amen. But the school principal fired him over it because he put that on his own private Facebook, whatever. And now one of my Christian lawyer friends is filing suit and defending him, and I hope he can win. Teaching 22 years and voted Teacher of the Year. But all of a sudden he makes a mistake. Not politically correct to say homosexuality is wrong, but it is. It's a sin. That's what the Bible calls it. And that's the trouble. Now, we've been knowing they've been having that problem in Canada, but they've also been having it in America. Now, here it is real close. It's right up here, up the road here at Mount Dore. And that's the stuff I'm talking about. Jude here is speaking concerning this thing, this sex perversion. Now, they went after strange flesh. You know the story of Lot. When the angels come, the men of the city saw them as young men and tried to have sexual relationship with them. That's what it is. You read the story. At the very door of Lot's house, the angel had to strike those men with blindness. You can't take the Bible without seeing how it condemns sin and it condemns homosexuality. It's called an abomination. And to get you a new version to clean it up and cut that out, I mean, that's what you got going with all the new versions of the Bible. You got everything somebody don't like, they cut it out instead of facing it. And now here we've come to the place in America that we cannot speak against that sin without being in trouble with some of the stupid little laws that they've passed. We got some good congressmen, so, but they're in the minority. I saw a joke said Illinois had passed a law where a politician could only have two terms, one in Congress and one in jail. Now, little joke, but a lot of truth in it. Amen. Anyway, I guess it was Mark Twain that said, suppose you had an idiot that was also a congressman. He said, but there I go repeating myself. Well, again, there's a lot of good ones, but I'm afraid there's a crowd up there that keep passing these laws against God and against His Word and against common sense. And it is amazing how it continues to be done. No wonder we got economic trouble, amen. Anyway, he moves on in verse 8. Now, they went after strange flesh here. And the thing is, they were set forth for an example. And they suffered the vengeance of eternal fire. Talk about rocks falling out of the sky. Somebody said, well, an asteroid hit Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, I see God in that. I don't know where he used an asteroid or just a bolt of lightning or fire and brimstone. What have he done? It's still God. Amen. He destroyed them. The vengeance of eternal fire. Verse 8, likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Now, there's a lot in that verse. Filthy dreamers. If you took the filthy dreaming off of TV, it sure would cut your power bill down. The truth of the matter is, that's what it's built on. And we Christians sit and watch comedy shows and laugh at the very sins that you hear preached against or should hear preached against on Sunday. You know, one of the biggest powers the devil has is to mock and make fun. Once in a while, you'll see a pretty straight politician get destroyed when they start, if they can get something to laugh at them about. How about, let me give you an example. How about Dan Quayle? They ruined him laughing at him because he spelt the word potato wrong, but potato was spelled wrong on the note that he read. But the truth don't count. All of a sudden, he became the butt of all the jokes. You go way back to Jerry Ford that became president after Nixon, remember? Well, Jerry Ford was actually an agile athlete, played football, but getting off the airplane one time, he bumped his head. And the news media picked up and they made him a klutz. They just made him a fumble fist. And everywhere he turned around, they watched to see if he tripped his toe anywhere because they started an image. And that image played against him. And I've seen it happen not just to politicians, but just if you go back in school, sometime a pretty good kid done something wrong and the rest of the kids never let him forget it. They just kept on pecking on him. Any of you fellas that's people that was raised when you were a kid, when I was a kid, almost every house in Haines City had a little chicken yard behind it. Anybody remember that? Oh yeah, I don't know what folks would have done without chickens and eggs, amen? But if you had to work with the chickens, you learned out there's a chicken society. They have a society among themselves. Do you ever hear the word pecking order? That come from the chicken yard, amen? Pecking order. Did you ever see a chicken get something wrong with it? And the rest of them start pecking on it? Human beings are no different. You just let somebody get a blemish and see who pecks on them. You see that in school. You see that in society. You see it in the big news media, and all that kind of a business. But filthy dreamers defile the flesh. It's all of the flesh. Despise dominion. That is common order and from God above. And speak evil of dignities. Now, speaking evil of dignities, he gets right into that illustration in the next verse. I'm not going to have time much to deal with it. But do you know that it's, and I'll just jump ahead and I'll deal with this maybe next week, but you know you're not wise to joke too much and declare yourself too strong against the devil. Did you know that? That's dangerous territory. Do you understand he is the accuser of the brethren, that he does have access to heaven? He did come up to accuse Job before God, remember? He has that access. And what is a little bit dangerous is when we get all braggadocious about who we are, the devil can step up before the Lord and say, you know, he's pretty critical of that brother over there that stumped his toe. Let me have permission to give him some of the same medicine and see how he handles it. Oh yeah, you can set yourself up that way. Better watch that stuff. Because we find in the next verse that Michael, the great archangel that represented the Jewish nation, was careful, very careful, about standing toe-to-toe with the devil. He doesn't stand in his own strength. He says, the Lord rebuke thee. That's a good warning to us human beings. If Michael the archangel is careful about accusing Satan and rebuking Satan, some of these TV evangelists better watch out. You'd think they had all the power in the world. There's a certain way that you can claim the promises of God against Satan, but we better be careful. Never, ever in our own strength. Only through the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, my time's up.